who has been appointed as the King of Israel. He's been in office maybe a year, 2 years at most. There's a kind of a uncertainty at the start of the chapter just exactly how long he's been in office. But he has fallen foul of the Lord, and the Lord, instead of him, has sought for a man after God's own heart. And that's the verse that I want us to think about today. What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Interesting expression, isn't it? A man or a woman after God's own heart. We sometimes will say about a fella, he's got a real heart for working with machinery. Or she's a real heart for working with children. But what does it mean to have a heart for God? What is that term referring to? For me, and I hear that, it teaches me, even in just thinking about it for a moment or two, that tells me that God is a God who is not a force or a theory, but God is a person. He has a heart. God's heart is a heart of law, yes, but his heart is a heart of love, a heart of mercy, of justice, a good heart, a kind heart, a joyful heart, and above all else, a holy heart. And this verse, a man after God's own heart, Jonathan Edwards, the famous American theologian from the 1700s, he said, it's a bit like somebody talking about honey. He said, there's people who can talk about honey, and they'll tell you about honey, but would you rather listen to someone who just talked about it, or someone who had tasted it and then told you about the honey? Well, if you want to understand exactly what honey tastes like, you'd rather hear from someone who has tasted it and encourages you to take it as well, because they have enjoyed it, they have experienced it. And that's what we're being told here, that God is to be experienced. God has a heart to enjoy. God has a heart to engage with. That you and I should be men and women, young people, after God's heart. After God's heart. Not just sitting, just passively listening, but actually actively after God's heart, a man after God's heart. And that's what the writer here is talking about, because he's talking about Saul, who wasn't like that. Saul, you'll remember if you've been here the last few weeks, Saul is the first king in the history of Israel. The Israelites had got restless. They didn't want judges and prophets and priests ruling them anymore. They wanted a king to be like everybody else. And in his mercy, God has given them this king. And it's all really started in disaster, because this king has gone off and had a battle with the Philistines and found himself outnumbered 10 to 1. I was thinking about that. You understand, I'm not in the notion of fighting with people 1 to 1, going into a boxing ring. But if I had to engage in a fight, I'd rather go 1 to 1 than fight with 10 to 1. And Saul has gone out for battle and found himself with odds outnumbering him, fearful odds of 10 to 1. And he has sent for Samuel the prophet. And he waited, says verse 8 of chapter 13, for 7 days. The time appointed by Samuel. Samuel said, I'll come, but give me 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The people were scattering from Saul. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And from that moment, Saul is disqualified as the first king of Israel. He stays in office, in many ways, as a lame duck king. But God now says he's going to appoint someone who is a man after God's own heart. Now, what does that look like in practice? Let me give you three words to summarize a man after God's own heart. First thing a man after God's own heart is an obedient man. An obedient man. When Samuel said to Saul, "What have you done?" What he was saying to Saul was, "You have broken the law of God." He was told to wait for 7 days, but he didn't wait for 7 days. He disobeyed. And this verse, did you know this verse? A man after God's own heart. You say to me, "Richard, that's all Old Testament stuff." It's quoted by Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. Where Paul is speaking in a city called Pisidia in Antioch, and he says, he quotes this verse, he says, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." David was the replacement for Saul. And David would be the man who would be the man after God's own heart, who would do the will of God, who would obey the will of God, who would not be some sort of a freelancer just doing what he wanted, but he would submit himself to the word and the law of God. I was thinking about this. This is not something we hear very much in our modern church, a call to obey the law of God. Used to be, you know, years ago, on nearly all churches, they had a copy of the Ten Commandments up on the wall somewhere. We say, "Oh, that's very legalistic." And when we say that's very legalistic, what we end up is creating a church where anything goes, where there sometimes are hardly any standards, there's no accountability, things just drift along. And I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. I haven't mentioned them in ages. Should have. Firstly, no other gods before me. Where's your heart loyalty? Are you loyal to God first and foremost above your family, above your work, above your church? Are you loyal first and foremost to God? No other gods before me. How's your heart, brother? How's your heart, sister? Is it a heart for God first and foremost? What about the idols? Any idols? Anything you're idolizing, a person you're idolizing, a practice you're idolizing, God says, you shall not have any graven images. No taking the Lord's name in vain. It's at epidemic levels in our society, taking the Lord's name in vain. From the smallest child to the oldest person in the nursing home, swearing, cursing. But what about just saying God's name cheaply? Or in a joke, or casually, just throwing it into a conversation to try and look cool or impressive or big. You shall not take my name in vain. Or what about the Lord's Day? How are we doing with the Lord's Day? This is like going to the doctor. You know, you've had a funny chest and you want them to listen to your heart. Need my heart checked up. This is a checkup for your heart today. Check up for my heart today. How are we doing the Lord's Day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, we've got our big shop to do on the way home. And we're going to sit down and watch some junk on TV all afternoon. And we're going to go out for a meal tonight, have a drink. The Lord's Day, the day in which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we trash it. How about respecting your mom and dad? I know parents can be frustrating. I know parents can be difficult. I know parents can have their issues, but we're called to honor our parents. Or how are we getting on with no murder? Oh, well, you say, "Richard, I'm good on that one." What about that person you hate? Jesus said, if you hate someone and wish them dead, it's the same thing as murdering them. Or what about adultery? Oh, I'm good on that one. Really? Have you not been thinking what it would be like to be with that man in bed or with that woman in bed? It's the same thing as committing adultery. Or what about stealing? Well, I'm good on that one. Or what about lying? See, now we're into words. There's actions like adultery, like stealing, like murder. But then there's words. What about your words? Lying, misrepresenting people, passing on gossip. And then there's coveting, no coveting. What are you desiring? Your neighbor's house, his wife, husband, children, manservants, maidservants, animals. You see, the heart that is a man after God's own heart lives to God's standards, not the standards of the world. And of course, no one can perfectly keep these, for we are all sinners who need to be saved. But if we claim to be men and women after God's own heart, then obedience to the Lord's commands is the sign we love him. If you love me, said Jesus Christ, keep my commandments. It's not optional. You know, it's not like a box. It's not like 10 boxes. Well, tick that one, but I'm not tick that box. And that one, I'll come back to that one. And you, you know, you tick your ones that you think you'll be okay on. It's the 10 commandments, not the 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. It's the 10 commandments. And they search our hearts. A man after God's own heart is an obedient heart. Saul wasn't obedient. I'll come back to this in a moment or two. Saul, what have you done? What have you done? Could I ask you to search yourself today? What have you done? You can only answer that. I can't answer. I'm looking around all these faces. I can't see, and I can't answer for you. What have you done in terms of the law of God? The second thing of a man after God's own heart is a humble heart. A humble heart. Again, tell me I'm wrong. There's something we don't hear too much about nowadays. Nowadays, do you know what the big word nowadays is? The complete opposite. Pride. Pride of ourselves. Full of ourselves. Sell yourselves. Pride is all the rage. Even though the Bible says pride goes before a fall, we see it here in Saul. Saul knew better, but Matthew Henry in his commentary on this chapter says, Saul lost his kingdom for the sake of waiting 2 or 3 hours. In pride, he wasn't authorized to make the sacrifice. Yes, he was the king, but he was not authorized to do what only priests were authorized to do. But Saul knew better than God. Maybe you're like that, knowing better than God. James and John were like that. What were James and John arguing about? The disciples were following Jesus, and they were having an argument one day in Luke chapter 9. Jesus turned around and said, what are you arguing about? They wouldn't own up to it. They were arguing about which of them was the greatest. Pride. Well, you want to be first. You want to be seen. You want to be the one that's right there beside the Lord and gets the reputation and the importance and the significance so that everybody else looks up to you. What did Jesus do at the table when no one else had done it? He got up, lifted a towel, a basin of water, and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Are you ready? Can I ask you, are you ready to serve? Or will you only serve if you get recognition for it? Will you only serve if you get a medal for it? Will you only serve if people are flattering you and how wonderful a person you are? But if you're not getting the glory, you'll not bother to do it because that's pride. And how are you doing when you do things wrong and you're caught out for doing something wrong? Do you apologize?
or are you brazen it out? Because that's pride. We need to be a people who are a humble people as well as an obedient people. We're reading a book this week at home, and it was saying, what do you look for when you go to a church? What do you look for when you... Do you know what people look for nowadays when they go for a church? A big car park? Tick, got that here in Drumrea. Big set of halls? Tick, got that here in Drumrea. They look for a big ministry? Well, you can come back on me on that one. But the book was making this point. Whenever you're looking for a church, what you should look for is a humble people. And we have got to be careful in this church that we're not full of ourselves. Look at Drumrea on a Sunday morning. Look at the number of people we have, and down the road's closing, and up the road, there's hardly anybody at it. The only reason we are in the state we are in is because of the Lord. And we have to be a humble people. A humble people. Or we're lost. And the last thing this morning, a man after God's own heart is an obedient heart, a humble heart. Lastly, a holy heart. Again, could I ask, how much preaching do we hear nowadays on holiness? Oh, it's all old-fashioned, that stuff, isn't it? We see on holiness in Saul because we're told in verse 12, listen to what he says in verse 12 when Samuel comes and says, what have you done? He says in verse 12, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, he says. So I forced myself. I forced myself. In other words, something came over me. I knew I shouldn't have done it, but I was weak. It's just a small thing. Come on, Samuel, you're being too tight here. Too hard on me. But where was his fear of offending God? Where was his fear of defiling his soul, of misleading others, of spoiling his character? When he was confronted by Samuel, when Samuel said to him, what have you done? Why didn't he get down on his knees and say, God, forgive me? Something came over me and I just felt I had to do this. Remember in the Garden of Eden? When Eve fell into sin, she blamed the devil. When Adam fell into sin, he blamed his wife. Could I say to you today, do not allow yourself even one small so-called sin. Because you might read this and say, well, really, Richard, so this man went ahead by a few hours with a sacrifice that he wasn't allowed to make, and for that he lost the king, the role of being king. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. What was God saying through that? God was saying through that, and again, quote from Matthew Henry, he warns us to take heed of our spirits, for that which to men may seem to be small, yet to the Lord, who knows from what principle and what disposition of mind it has come, it is a heinous crime. It wasn't so much the going ahead with the sacrifice, which was wrong in itself, but it was what was in his heart that drove him to do that. It was his pride. And the Bible says, again, you might say, Richard, you're really quoting Leviticus to me this morning. It's repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we live in a day and age when people call themselves Christians and they're engaging in all sorts of sin. Whether it's sin with money, or sin with sex, or sin with honesty, or sin with gossip, or sin with all, you tell me what the sins of the age are. You know them as well as I do. And yet people call themselves Christians. Our God is a holy God. A holy God. When Isaiah, the young man, went into the temple and he saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." If we were writing that today, we wouldn't write it like that, sure we wouldn't. We would have the seraphim crying out, "Love, love, love is the Lord. Love is all you need." Holy. And then comes the glimmer of hope, just as I end. Because I know what you're thinking this morning. Richard, you're really saying all this to me. Well, we're all doomed. You are all doomed. And I'm one of it as well. Because no one has a heart that is perfectly holy or obedient or humble. See, there's not. There isn't one, bar one. Bar one. And that's what Paul was at in Acts chapter 13 when he was preaching in Pisidian Antioch. He quotes from the Old Testament where God says, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will, and of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as promised." So this king, Saul, has fallen, but the next king from his line will come, a Savior. And next month's Christmas, we've had the choir advertised this morning. The Christmas choir will be thinking, "And whenever the angels announce the birth of Jesus, the one born, the King of the Jews, of the line of David." And in his life, Jesus was perfectly obedient. "I have come to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart." He was perfectly humble. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls." And he was also innocent. He was perfectly holy. Even the judge at his trial washed his hands in public and said, "I don't find him guilty of anything." The only man in all of history who was obedient, humble, and holy. And he's your Savior. Only he'll save you. So turn to him. Salvation is found in Jesus. I started by talking about the fruit of honey and how when you taste the honey, it's so sweet and it fills you with joy and happiness. This is so good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's like a bunch of grapes, the fruit of the Spirit, and it describes Jesus. He is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sin is the opposite of each one of those. Sin is hate. Sin is despair. Sin is war. Sin is impatience. Sin is nastiness. And you can reverse each of those, but Jesus is the perfect man, and he is your Savior. Salvation for your soul, for your heart, for the healing of your heart, for the healing of my heart is found in him who went to a cross, God the Son, offered himself to God the Father, so that through believing on him, repenting of our sins, we could be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So come. Come to Jesus. Cry to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need to be saved. I am disobedient. I am proud. I am unholy, Lord. I'm unclean. I need to be saved." So come. Because God, in his mercy and in his grace, Saul was judged, but God sent a Savior from the line of David to recover lost sinners, and that Savior is Jesus. Say his name gently, Jesus. Whisper it, Jesus. But is he yours? Is he yours? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this verse of Scripture, which just is such a heart-searching verse. A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, a young person after God's own heart. Father, Lord, it's just so heart-searching. Help us, Father, to respond today appropriately as your Spirit leads us, Lord, because we need your help. We need your salvation, and we thank you that it's there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing praise today, and it's the hymn, O Great God of Highest Heaven. And listen to that second line, Occupy My Lowly Heart.
Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel part. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your heart.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and evermore. Amen.